So tonight we're going to be talking about what is the church. Last week we finished what chapter? On what? The fivefold ministry gifts. That's right. What are the fivefold ministry gifts? The apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist. Let's do it again. Ready? We got to do it quicker than that, all right? Because we'll never get done this class if you're not a little bit quicker. Ready? So we have the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. Ready? Let's do it again. The apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. Ooh, you got that, don't you? Here we go. Ready? We'll do it slower. Ready? The apostle, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, prophet. Oh, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and the evangelist. Fivefold ministry gifts. Remember who the prophet is. The prophet of God's job is to come into the local church and to be able to identify where the church is out of alignment, to bring the church back to alignment, also to foretell that either directionally for the church and or confirm where the church is going. We know the apostle is the only one that can work within all five of the fivefold ministry gifts. An apostle can be one that simply their job is to establish and oversee, and they can also work in the office. The word office is very important, in the office of a pastor. So there are some pastors who are actually apostles, but there are pastors who are not apostles. There is a difference between the two. And then we know that the teacher is able to unfold the word of God very clearly. The evangelist teaches and trains the people how to win souls for Christ. And I will tell you this, Brother Tiff is a genuine evangelist. I know of a lot of evangelists. He is a genuine evangelist. He sees mass amounts of salvations. In fact, he was telling me about this one he did in this Muslim country. I can't say the name because it's very private. It was actually against the law to go to that country. So he went to that country, and I think he said 12,000 people got saved in one service. 12,000 Muslims gave their hearts to Jesus Christ just in one service alone that they actually had cards on so they could do follow-up with. So powerful. So he truly is an evangelist, and we are blessed to have him here, and I'm blessed to call him a personal friend of mine. So now we're going to talk about the church. And the number one thing I always hear about the church is, well, I don't believe, you know, you need to go to church to go to heaven. Has anybody ever heard somebody say that? How about this? My church is in the woods. Your child of the corn is your problem. You know, the truth is that you don't, I'm going to say this out loud, you do not need to go to church to go to heaven. Church can't get you to heaven. Church can't get you saved. Amen. Most pastors won't say that out loud. I will tell you the truth. You ready? But you cannot grow without going to church. In fact, if you do not go to church, you will spiritually die. There are people that are watching tonight. They've given it a heart to the Lord Jesus Christ via live stream. I thank God for live stream. I really despise live stream. I'll just be honest with you. I hate live stream. I think it is one of the greatest deterrents in the kingdom of God that we have today. But the problem is if you don't do it, every Sunday at His Tabernacle Family Church, there's up to 300 people watching live stream service every single Sunday. It's a lot of folk. My real goal is I would love to be able to shut it off in a 30-mile radius. That would make me very happy. Why? Because they'd have to come to the house. What's happened is there's a big movement to get away from church, the corporate church. And we need to know how and why this is here. One of the most important principles to understand is that man did not create the church. God created the church. Say that with me. God created the church. Man didn't create this. This isn't man's idea. I will tell you that men have messed it up really good. Men have really messed up the church. They've done dumb things in the name of the church. We've seen a lot of foolish things in the name of the church. But the fact is that just because the baby's dirty, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, you can't throw away God's plan. And God's plan is simple. God created His church. And the church is very important. The church has an extremely important job, and that is that we are the representation of God on the earth. Well, Pastor, let's just be real. This is just a building. We are the church. So I don't need to go to a church. I am the church. Well, that is true, but that is only part true. We are the church as individuals. But the thing is, the Word of God declares in the book of Romans chapter 12 that we are the body of Christ. And let me tell you, if you have a body sitting in this house, and this house, and they never come together, what are you going to do when you need a toe? The body has to work together. You can't work together if you're not in the same spot. Amen. Listen, if you want to try this out, you can. Just cut your finger off. Go put it in the freezer for a while. And when you need that finger, just go get it or just ask it to come to you. How many of you know that finger's not coming? There's another big movement that's happening right now, especially in the homeschool realm. If you're in anywhere near the homeschool realm, this is a big movement happening now. It's called home churches. What's interesting about home church, and they think it's new. I always chuckle. You got to know that the foolish things happen. They do it in a cycle. Yeah, home church, man. The first time I saw a home church movement was back in 1982. 1982, man, there was a big move in Massachusetts and lower New Hampshire for going in and doing home churches. And I watched these parents pull their children out of church, and they went and they did church at home, and they ended up doing like the sacrifices and the feasts and the festivals, and you watch the kids learn something. I hate God. And the parents would end up surviving spiritually, but their children would die. And so it's interesting on how over time the enemy is constantly striving to destroy the local church. And in fact, what's very interesting about the local church is that most churches, if they close, the community wouldn't even know it. There has to be a resurrection. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes. And we find that. That's what we do. How many of you are part of a small group? He was talking about the Mennonites, and the Mennonites are born again. They are truly born again grouping of people. The Amish are not born again. Yes. They actually believe something totally different than the Mennonites. You know, she knows, she's from that world. So it's important to know the Mennonites, what they do is they have a corporate church, and then they go meet in home groups. Well, that's because the book of Acts said they met together corporately, and then they had small groups. They had home groups. That's what we do as well. We do that because you not only need to be together as a corporate body to move together as one, but you also need the intimacy of relationships, and that happens in small groups, and that's why we have them in the church. And I thank God in our house, there's over 500 people in small groups right now at this church. That is a lot of people. That's well over half of the house of God are in small groups, and that's every, I think, sometimes twice a month. So I would encourage you, if you're not part of a small group, you guys lead a small group, don't you? Do you guys still lead a small group? Did you ever lead a small group? Do we have any small group leaders here? No? I would encourage you to get online on our website, histabernacle.com, histabernacle.com, and I would encourage you to go to the small group and sign up for a small group. Man, they're so much fun. We have phenomenal small group leaders, and you will enjoy yourself. Okay, so let's get going. Here we go. Where did the church begin? I want you to realize, okay, I'm going to ask a question. Some of you already know the answer, so be nice. You are that cold, aren't you? Wow, she's even got a hat on. Here we go. You ready? What is the last chapters of the Old Testament? Malachi is one answer. That's if you're Italian. What's that? Correct. The actual last chapters of the Old Testament are the final chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'll qualify that. You ready? Jesus lived in the old covenant. The disciples lived in the old covenant. Until Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, their sins were only covered, not washed away. So true salvation, like we have for salvation, happened in John chapter 20. Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And then he told them, go tarry in Jerusalem till they receive the promise of the Father. So it's interesting to recognize that many of us, we look at the disciples and we say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with all the signs and the wonders that were happening, we look at them and say, wow, you know, powerful. Listen, you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. They did not. Not until after Jesus died and rose from the dead, and in John chapter 20, that's when the New Testament began. The new covenant could not have started until after the blood of Jesus was applied. That's good education for you right there. Now, just because a new covenant started doesn't mean that the church started. When did the church begin? The church began, Jesus said, go tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father in the book of Acts. So Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and to go to the upper room and to wait till the promise of the Father. What is interesting here is you will find that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, over 500 people saw Jesus face to face, the resurrected Christ. They experienced an eyewitness account, 500 people at one time, that Jesus Christ had died and risen from the dead. But yet only 120 of them went to the upper room. It is interesting that just because people get saved does not mean they're going to follow God all the way through. So here 120 people are in the upper room in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts they were praying. The Bible says they were in one accord and they were praying. And all of a sudden something happened. And this is when they get baptized in the Holy Ghost and begin to speak with other tongues. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. But you shall receive power. The word power there is dunamis in the Greek. That means that it is the supernatural endowment of power that is not available just for normal humanity. So the Bible says that God sent his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem till they received the promise of the Father because they needed power that was beyond the natural capability. They needed a supernatural power of God that Jesus Christ had when he walked on the planet. You see, this is why Jesus did not start his church until they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. One of the great things that's happening in today's Christianity is a lot of churches are eliminating the Holy Spirit because they want to be more relative. I'm telling you now, you can't be relative in this earth without the Holy Spirit, because even the master, the king, the one who is the head of the church, which you're going to see here in a few minutes, would not even launch his church until they were baptized in the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. We got to get back to the principles of being filled with the Holy Ghost. We've got to get back to the principles of the power of God. We've got to get back to the principles that the church is run by the Holy Spirit and that Jesus is the head. But that cannot happen if we don't get back to the basic principles of the church. And that is, Christ himself would not launch it until they were filled. I challenge you, if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, start asking the Spirit of God. You can come up on a Sunday morning, the prayer team is here. They'll lay hands on you, get baptized in the Holy Ghost, begin to speak with other tongues. And I want you to realize what that does. That is a supernatural endowment of power. Why? Because God wants to make you a witness. He wants to make you strong. He wants to give you a boldness, supernatural boldness, seen in Acts chapter 4, so that you can share the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. When man, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll find that the church will increase. Signs and wonders. There are two things you cannot separate in the book of Acts. Are you ready? You cannot separate the power and the message. Whenever you saw the message, you always saw the power. Wherever you saw the power, you always saw the message. You never just saw the message preached without power. And you never saw power without a message. It's called the missiology of Christ. That's what we're teaching right now in Bible college. Can't separate the missiology and the supernatural power. They're always coupled. just like the blood and the body cannot be separated, the power and the message cannot be separated. So what's happened in the church world today is now everyone's talking about a message, but they have no power. Paul addressed that in the book of Corinthians. He said, I don't come to you with the excellency of speech, but I come to you with the power and the demonstration, so that your faith will not be built upon the wisdom of man, but upon the power of God. Listen, if you've never needed the Holy Ghost, you're going to need the Holy Ghost soon. Brother Tiff's been preaching up in Ithaca about there are 2,500 prophecies, end time prophecies in the scripture. 2,000 of them have been fulfilled. The next one on the chronological order of prophecy to be fulfilled is the rapture of the church. That's the next prophecy. Yeah, that's right here. Man, he was talking about some stuff the other night that I'd heard but didn't really get. And that is the things that are now happening with the UN. In 2015, the UN made a resolution that there will be a one-world government, that there will be a one-world leader, and there will be one-world money. They actually have it all in order. And in 2000, I think he said 18 or 19, I have it written down, 2018 or 19, They actually met this year, right? It was this year. They actually met this year and said, we are on target for 2030. So by 2030, the UN, United Nations, is on target to have the one world government, to have the one world leader and one world money in order by 2030. Yes, when the first President Bush, all he talked about was the New World Order. Very interesting. You know, we're in the end times, and if the church, if there's a time for the church to stand up and be the church again, it's now. You know, that's why I'm a pushy pastor, trying to get your hineys moving. Not because I don't want to have a more relative church. Listen, relative church, man, if you don't have the power of God demonstrated, you're not a relative church. You're just a building filled with people that call themselves Christians, and that's nice. But, man, when you need and persecution comes, you're going to need some power. In fact, if you want to look at Acts 1:8, I already quoted it twice, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The word witness there does not mean somebody who shares the gospel. The word witness there means somebody who's martyred, killed for the gospel of Christ. But you shall receive power, and you shall be martyrs. You're going to need power when they come against us. And I want you to realize, man, right now, if persecution happened to this church, Sunday there were about 800 folks in the house, and if persecution came upon the church, I guarantee we'd be down to 250 people, lickety-split. You know, it's going to take some power. We need the Holy Ghost. Amen? The church was not established, was not started without the Holy Spirit. So you and I have got to get this in our hearts. We have got to make sure that we have the Holy Ghost where he belongs. Jesus is the head. The Holy Ghost runs the church. I'm an under-shepherd. This is not my church. Somebody said, well, you know, I like your church. Well, I don't have a church. I'm the pastor. I'm an under-shepherd. This ain't my church. Listen, I don't want that much responsibility. Jesus is the head of the church. As long as I do what I'm told, man, I can stand before him and I will be judged for every one of your souls, according to Hebrews chapter 13. I've got to stand in judgment for every soul that I pastor. And I'm going to be able to say to him, I had rock solid faith on all these days. I preached these messages, Jesus. I equipped the saints for the work of the ministry, brought them to unity, brought them authority. And I know, God, that I gave them everything that I could. So, Jesus, I'm good. You need to know, man, I'm not afraid of you. I'm afraid of Jesus. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And the Bible says, don't all want to be teachers, for there's a higher judgment. Listen, I take this real serious. Double accountability. I take this really serious. Why? Because someday I got to stand up and give an account for you. That's why he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, and do the work of an evangelist. That's why we're constantly reaching out to our community. That's why I'm constantly pushing, teaching, because I know Jesus is coming. In fact, Jesus, according to the word of God, the rapture can happen tonight. It can happen before this class is over. The only reason that Christ has not yet returned, the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The only reason the rapture hasn't happened yet is because God wills that none should perish, according to Peter, but that all should come to repentance. It's called mercy. All right, how many of you are glad God is merciful? Amen. How many of you were saved in the last 5 years? How many have been saved in the last, let's say, 3 years? Amen. How many of you saved in the last year? Amen. Can you imagine if Jesus had come 2 years ago? Where would you be? You'd be in the middle of the tribulation period. And in the first six seals, 1.7 billion people are killed. That's the first 3.5 years. It's amazing to realize the important responsibility we have as the church. And that's why he said, be filled with the Holy Ghost, because we're going to need power, especially in the last days like we've never needed it before. Right after they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, according to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter stepped out, and man, all of a sudden, I want to remind you that during that time, it was a feast and a festival, and they say up to 2 million people in the city, and Peter stood up, and he started preaching the gospel. It's the very first church message ever preached right out on the streets, amen? Peter started preaching it. He preached it hard. He preached it strong. He preached that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. He did not hold back anything. He gave it all. And he preached the gospel. And that day, 3,000 men gave their hearts to Jesus Christ, not including women and children. That day was the beginning of the church. So when did the church begin? In the book of Acts, chapter 2. That's when the church was actually launched. Acts chapter 2, 40 and 41, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who were gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to the church. The church was launched. So the church was actually catapulted. This kind of goes against small church mentality. Church was actually catapulted with at least 10,000 new believers in the first day. Well, I only believe in small churches. My favorite is when people come up and say, Pastor, it's time for me to move on. I say, where are you going? Well, you know, I'm uncomfortable in big churches like this. I said, well, you're going to have a hard time in heaven, aren't you? Because heaven's going to be crowded. Amen. And noisy. You know, heaven's going to be filled. And this is where, man, well, listen. Well, you know, I only like the small church. Well, really, if that's truly a church, it's going to grow. What are you going to do once it grows? Go to another one? Are you just going to keep going from small church to small church to small church because people are getting saved? It's almost like you don't even believe the will of God yourself. Because if you actually believe in the will of God, every church you go to should be growing. Oh, at least two amens on that one, please. Amen. If it's truly a church, it's going to grow. I said, if it's truly a church, it's going to grow. Amen. Amen. A church that doesn't grow means what? There's sickness in the body. When the body doesn't grow, it means there's sickness. There's something wrong. There's something out of place. Something's not correct. When they're the same, well, you know, Pastor, I don't believe in quantity. I believe in quality. Really? Because last I knew, if you have quality, you'll have quantity. You can have quantity with no quality. But if you're going to have quality, you're going to have quantity. Amen. So, man, that's exciting. The very first church ever launched, the very first time God launched his church, he launched it with at least 10,000 people. Wahoo! Can you imagine that? That's over 10 times the amount of people that are in this building every single Sunday morning. Can you imagine that? Listen, that's more than horse heads. Can you imagine if the whole city was saved? Wouldn't that be cool? It happened in Samaria. Whole city got born again. I'm excited to know and to continue to declare that God believes in his church. Amen? God believes in big church. Now, the Bible says don't despise small beginnings. This church started with five people. But as you know, it's not still five people. Amen. And I'm excited about that because that means we're healthy. Praise the Lord. This week we ministered to over 1,300 people on Sunday morning. That makes me happy. In the middle of the cornfield. Makes me happy because that means we're obeying God and God's blessing his church. Can I hear an amen or oh my? So the church continued to grow through the basic principles of Acts 2:42. I could preach a whole message. I could do 3 hours tonight on Acts 2:42. It is the key that Christ has set in order as the head of the church of how to grow his church. So the Bible says this. This is what the verse says. You ready? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Can you turn to someone and say, you are brilliant? Jimmy, no one said it to you. Jimmy, you are brilliant. Do you want to know why you're brilliant? Because you're obeying Acts 2:42. You're remaining steadfast. What's the word steadfast mean? Consistent. Turn to someone and say, consistency is everything. Brother Cox, you didn't say that. Thank you. Just want to make sure that we're together. Consistency is everything. We have got to be steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. That means you're learning. That's what this class is all about. We want to teach you the doctrines of the church. I just met with somebody down. I was down at Salsa's having some fish tacos. Man, those are spicy. Shazam. And so I had my first bite, and some guy looked over, and he looked at my wife and said, boy, he chews loud. He was just kidding. And we were talking, and he goes to another church, and he said, you know, your people really know what they're doing. And I said, absolutely, we're training them. Why? Because they remain steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. If you remain steadfast in a rock-solid faith or step two or step three and faithful to Sunday morning, you can't not grow. Can I hear an amen? And if you're growing, that means God is changing you from the inside out. And God will use your life. You'll mature. The Bible says we've got to grow up in Christ. We all start as babes. But man, some people who are babes still and they're sucking from the milk of the word should already be mature enough to be teachers themselves. It's time for the church to grow up. Why is that? Because Christ is coming, and the church is continuing to grow. They remain steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word fellowship in the Greek is called koinonia, and that is fellowship, relationship. That's why we have small groups, fellowship, relationship. You know, we have a lot of folks that come in on a Sunday morning. They wave at two or three people, meet and greet. They sit right down, and they, boom, out the door before the service is almost completed. And I want you to know the sad part about that is you're missing the best part of this church. The best part of the church, I'm not just talking here, but the body of Christ is the people that are in the body of Christ. Now, we all know there are some irritating people in church. I'm sorry. That was funny. You know, how many of you know people that you know, don't raise your hand. Never mind. Let's move on. It's really funny with people in this church when they get divorced. And usually, in the old style, they would take off. And I'd look at them and say, what are you leaving the church for? You got divorced. Well, you know, I'm just uncomfortable. I said, what are you going to do when you get to heaven? Tell them to go to the other side? I said, you better figure this thing out now. You know, your marriage didn't work, but man, you got to stay in church. Well, you know, I'm uncomfortable. Then come to the second service. Go to the one they're not going to. But man, bugging out because you got divorced, you didn't leave school because you broke up with your girlfriend, did you? We've got such weird mentalities. It's time for the church to remain steadfast and to fellowship. We've got to get to know each other. Man, if you're not part of a small group, I'm pushing you tonight. If you're not part of a small group, you need to be part of a small group. You will love hanging out with people. The Watkins Glen small group is just a great group of folks. They love hanging out together. They eat such amazing food. Oh, the Pruitts, they can cook. And talking like they're eating, having fun relationships. Who else goes to a small group here? Which small group do you go to? You go to the Davis small group. How many people are in that group? I think it's like over 20, isn't it? With kids over 20 people. Who else goes to a small group? Where do you guys go? Yep. They're awakened. Come on now. The men's only small group. Do you go to a small group? Sometimes. Who else goes to a small group? Whose small group do you go to? And you have a small group, don't you? And he did a small group tonight for the teenagers. Small groups are important. That's how we fellowship. We get to hang out with each other. The Bible also says that they broke bread. Do you know Christians like to eat? I just want to say this. If you're going to go out to eat after church, don't be cheap. Amen? Tip them 30% and give them an invitation to the house of God. But Christians like to eat together, and that's what small groups are for, fellowship, eating together, and the Bible then says, and pray together. And so I want to encourage you, join a small group. Listen, I don't seem to fit in. You cannot not fit in this church. There's every kind of people in this church. There are people that have had amazingly horrible backgrounds, and there are people that live very poor. There are people that live very rich. There's all different. There's 20 nations in our church. 20 nations in our church. There's every kind of individual. There are bikers in this church. There are bicyclists in this church. There are bicycling bikers in this church. There are farmers in this church. Who else is in this church? There's Ed in this church. There's all kind of people. People that have just been saved. People have been saved for... How many years have you been saved? Yeah. 20 years. Who's been saved more than... You were 22 when you were saved. How old are you now? Oh, don't say that. Just give me the in-between. 84. So 62 years ago. You've been born again 62 years. Jesus. Baptized right away. Come on now. Michael Cox, that's a whole nother group. It's so much fun to realize how many people are in this church and what they're like. I mean, get around Isaac. I mean, what are you going to do? That's your name, right? So remain steadfast. When you graduate rock solid faith, either take it again, you'll learn more the second time, or third time. Your third? How many times you been here? 4 or 5 times? Who else has been here close to that? That's right. Oh, Cindy. How many times you been here, Cindy? At least 4. Yeah, it's like, come on now. I mean, you need to join Rock Solid Faith again and or go to step 2. Step 2 is where we actually take a Rock Solid Faith class like spiritual warfare, and we do 8 weeks just on spiritual warfare. 8 weeks just on family. 8 weeks, I don't know all the rest of them, but there's like 4 or 5 of them where it's a full 8-week course and they get deep and delve into. 8 weeks on finances and how to become more successful. Man, I'm telling you, 8 weeks on raising children. It's awesome. You want to be part of it. Step 2 is awesome. Step 3, we actually take you into leadership courses. We develop your leadership skills so that you can lead a small group, so that you can lead a ministry in this church. Why? Because at some point in time, you got to grow up enough to where you're going to actually be a leader and not just somebody that's there to help other people. You got to grow. Amen? All right. Who's the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. And this is the stone which was rejected by builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he may have the preeminence. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Jesus is also the husband of the church. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are the bride of Christ, and we are going to be married to him in our spirit. Revelation 21, 9, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with seven of the last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. You and I are the bride of Christ, amen, which is very exciting. And we are going to be married to Christ and have the marriage supper of the Lamb concurrently while the great tribulation period is happening on this earth. Yay! It's going to be so much fun. So Jesus is the head of the church. How many of you know you can have a head, but if you don't have a body, you ain't doing nothing? So I want you all to think this. Ready? Here we go. We're going to practice a little. Put your hands on your lap. Now, I don't want you to move anything but your brain. All right? All right. How you doing? What's going on? Yeah, you're not allowed to talk. So what good are you right now? All right. I need us all to do jumping jacks. Ready? Go. Yeah, you can't do them, can you? Don't matter how much you think about it. Doesn't matter how much you will it. Unless you have a body, it doesn't matter what's in the brain because you can't act out what you're thinking. Christ is the head of the church, who is his body. The church, the body, has to move to show what the brain desires to do. We are responding. And what happens is you have to have the body. Christ has a body because he needs things accomplished. That's his church. That's why the foolishness that you don't need to go to church is foolishness. We talked about, and we've talked about the talents. One had one talent, one had two talents, one had five talents. The reason we have talents is to use them. Christ fearfully and wonderfully made you. Every one of us in this room have talents and gifts that Christ has gifted us with. He's called us to use them as the body of Christ. So when you and I aren't doing anything, what's happening with that part of the body? Nothing. So how can we move fluidly if we don't have all of the body moving correctly? This is one of the greatest challenges that we have in the church, is getting people to actively get involved and use the gifts that God has given them. Some people say, well, you know, I'm just too busy. Well, if you're too busy to work for God, then you're too busy. Because only the things that are done for Christ will last. You can make $10 billion and have it in the bank. And guess what it does for you when you get to heaven? Nothing. That's cheap. I mean, we're going to be walking on streets of gold. What's 10 billion bucks? 10 billion means nothing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is his footstool. He's not impressed by any of the wealth that we have on this planet or the accolations that we're able to acquire on this earth. Well, why? Well, because when you get to eternity, it means nothing. Only the things that are done for Christ will last. And as a body, this is what we're called to do. Yes, we must occupy till he comes. Yes, it's good. God wants you blessed going in and blessed going out, blessed in your storehouse and blessed in your basket. Yes, God wants you to have abundantly above all you can even ask or imagine. Yes, God wants to bless you more than your eyes have seen, your ears have heard, more than your heart could even conceive, the great things that God has in store for those who love him. Yes, but why? There is a why of our being on this planet. There is a why of us being here. We are the ambassadors. We are the workers. We are the body. body of the head, and the head has a desire that not one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the head can't get it done if the body don't move. And this is what's happening in the majority of what we would call churches. I don't want you to hear me now. Just because the term church is over the building doesn't mean it's actually the church. If they're not doing anything, then what are they? A good social club. Christ has never called anybody to a social club. He called us to be his body. What does his body do? Seek and to save them which are lost. What does his body do? Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Bring them to unity. Bring them to maturity. What is the church supposed to do? Preach the gospel and preach the gospel to all creatures. What's the church supposed to do? And these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues. If they touch any of the things, it shall not harm them. And when they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. The church is supposed to do the will of God on this planet. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I only say what the Father's told me to say, and I only say it the way the Father's told me to say it. You see, that's who the church is. And what's happened in the body of Christ is that the majority of churches, and listen, I'm not even saying minority, the majority of churches in America have become obsolete in opportunity to change their region. I made a decision a long time ago. If we get to the place where we're just trying to be relative, I'm closing the doors. Yeah, I'm not interested in playing church. Not interested in doing church. Well, you know, I went to church today. Who cares? So did the devil. We're doing church because we want to see people grow up in Christ, fulfill the very purpose for being on this planet. We want to see them excel in who they are in Jesus and fulfill the very reason for them to be on this planet. That is why we are here. And anything other than that, then we are the body that is disabled and unable to do the will of heaven. That's why we're here. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God can't get his will done on earth without his church. His body has to move and do what he would do, or the church means nothing. It's an amazing reality when we understand how important we are as individuals and then as a corporate group. We are that group of people called that body who Jesus is the head of, and Christ declares what he wants his body to do, and we act that out. Listen, we do a lot of outreaches in this church for a reason. Because this region, I refuse to allow the devil to have that younger age generation. I refuse. No, Isaac. That's your name, right?
So I've been, thinking about this question for the last couple of days. There's been a lot of debate on Facebook about the mandatory vaccines for New York State and then the new mandatory vaccine that they're hoping to pass in January. I had this thought that just popped into my head that it was more of a diabolical attack of the enemy to snuff out the light of the church in the public school system because of the movement in the younger generation. They're on fire for God. Yep. They're more evangelistic with sharing the word. Do you think that that's...
Absolutely. In fact, what's even greater than that, it is the very first strong attack and very first win against religious freedom in New York State. If they can demand people to take inoculations and override their religious option to say no, then Christians, all Christians, all believers, have lost a level of rights. Once you lose one, it's a slippery slope. It starts sliding real quick. Persecution's coming to New York State. Like I said, Cali's already experiencing it. New York will be next. Listen now, I'm not a political pastor in any way, shape, or form, but who our governor is, he is Antichrist. Now, I don't mean he is the Antichrist. He is Antichrist, and he is working hard to destroy the church. Many of you don't know, but the reason our buses have become so expensive is because of the new regulations they put down on churches. It costs us $600, sometimes $750 a week to drive the buses to pick up these children down in Elmira, to bring them here and to teach them, to train them in the things of God. Every week, it's a minimum of $600. So 6 times 4 is $2,400 per month. 2,400 times 12 is? La, la, la. 36? 28? Somebody's got to have the right answer here somewhere. You got a phone, it works. 28,800. That's what we are, that's minimally what we pay just to bus children in because of the laws that New York State put down on the churches. On 600 churches, but then only applied it to 200 of them. The law is what we have to do with our buses now is we have to have complete DOT, just like if they were a regular, genuine school bus, which means there can't even be a spot of rust on it. That doesn't include fuel. That doesn't include anything else we do with the children. So right now, they put that down. Only 200 churches in New York State were clamped down on, and we were one of them. So we're selling 2 of our buses. We're going back down to 1 bus, and we're just having to pay more to bring these children in. And you know what? Most churches would just simply say, you know what? We gave all that hundreds of thousands of dollars away last year. Why don't we just keep that and not do outreaches? I want to tell you, close the doors if you're not going to do outreaches. This is what we're here for. We're here to share the gospel. We're here to be the light of the world. We're here to be the salt of the earth. We're here to give the gospel of Christ to our region. We're here to take back what the devil has stolen. The church has got to rise up instead of lay down. The church has got to be able to do what God's called us to do. For the head has not called us to stay in the building. The head has called us to get out of the building. The head has called us to go out into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. The word, who's the word? Jesus is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He's given us a specific call, and that is we are to change this region for Jesus. But you can't do that. You can't do that without getting out of the building. And you need to know that religious freedom in New York State, that's why you need the Holy Ghost. Religious freedom in New York State is under siege. Now, PA is not far behind at all. Here we go. Jesus set up leadership in the church. Say amen or oh my. Ephesians chapter 4, this is what we covered the last few weeks. He himself gave apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We know the 3 things they do. They train, they bring unity, and they bring maturity. Jesus has set up his church to grow and to mature, and that means there has to be leaders in the church. There has to be a revelation of the new, of understanding leadership in the church. We have what 2 types of leaders in a church. One is called the called, and the other are called the hirelings. Does everybody know what a hireling is? It's a very biblical term. You'll find it, especially when you start dealing with sheep herding. And again, the Bible is called the shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd. He gave a lot of parallels to shepherding and to having sheep. A hireling is just somebody who is hired by the shepherd to watch over the sheep. But they really don't love the sheep. They're just doing a job. And what happens is when the wolf comes to eat the sheep, the hireling will not put himself in danger to protect the sheep. Therefore, the sheep get eaten. That's a hireling. Now, what Christ is called are shepherds. What is a shepherd? A shepherd is one, as whether they have the 5-fold ministry gift, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, teacher, and evangelist, they are the shepherds of the house of God. Specifically to the local church is the pastor or the apostle. And their job is to protect. So there is a spiritual leadership within the house of God that Christ has set in order. The problem is we have so many hirelings that now all we have is a bunch of churches that don't honor their gift. We talked about that already. But at the same time, they just do whatever they desire to do. I want you to recognize, and it's a very powerful but yet responsible posture as your pastors and as your pastor here. My job is to pastor you. My job is to equip you. My job is to bring you to unity. My job is to bring you to maturity. But my job is also to correct you. My job at times is to rebuke, which is a strong correction. We've lost the essence of what Christ's desire is for his church, and that is he's created a family. And in the family, there's always a head in the family. And we've got to start recognizing, I can't wait to preach that message this next year on spiritual parenting, how God has set it up in his church, what that actually means to each believer. Most churches, people come in and go out whenever they want to. It's like, does anybody like cowboy movies besides me? I love cowboy movies. So funny. You know, what do they do to their herd? They brand them. Man, when they mix herds, what happens? If they're not branded, someone else going to get that brand. But if that's your brand, you don't have the right to go over to anybody else's corral. What's happened in the body of Christ is we have lost the reality of where God has called us. We're migratories. We call them, they're just always in transfer mode. They never settle. I had a friend of mine call me today. He just bought a potted plant. He lives low enough in the States where he could still plant a tree. We don't. So he said, man, I got a great sermon illustration for you. I said, what is it? And he says, I just bought this plant, and this is what it told you to do. Don't dig real deep, but dig wider. So when you put the ball of the tree in, then it will have the opportunity to grow out, but you want it not to be too deep because you want it to grow deeper roots. But when you put the stake in to hold the tree, to give it balance, you don't want to have it too tight because then all of the strength will be in the outside stick. You want it to be able to sway in the wind a little bit so it gets its own strength. But when it's in the ground, it's able to grow. Have you ever seen those big bald trees that are on tractor trailer trucks? If you're down south at all, you see all of the palm trees. They'll be on a flatbed tractor trailer truck. But you know what? You know what? They're beautiful. But here's a problem. Until they get put into the ground and they start growing roots, you got to get roots. They will not produce fruit until they get the roots in them. You got to get planted in a church. You got to marry the vision. You got to determine in your heart, when the pastor offends me, I'm not leaving. Amen. When the pastor says something I don't like, I'm not going to take my ball and go home. Go find a different church. If this is where God wants you, you get settled. Grow some roots. Start swaying a little bit. Because you got to get strong. But don't pull the ball out of the ground. Amen. The only time you leave a church is when they're preaching false gospel and the fruit is not being shown. The people are not being saved. People are not being filled with the Holy Ghost. People are not being healed. People are not being delivered. They're not being equipped. Bug out. Listen, you are stupid to stay in this church if that is not happening in this church. You are foolish. Never stay in a church when that's not happening. I was at a church and I was a youth pastor, and I walked into the sanctuary as they were painting it. The pastor, they tried to send him on vacation, wouldn't go. And I heard him complaining about their pastor. And I walked up to him and I said, you know, if you don't like it, why don't you just go? And they said, well, it's been our church for 30 years. We're not going anywhere. They didn't even like the pastor. They didn't like him as a person. They didn't like anything about him. They didn't like how he preached. They complained about the worship. They complained about his ministry. They complained about everything. I said, why don't you go? Well, this is our church. Listen, I'm telling you right now, if you are in this church and those things are not happening, you are crazy. I'm leaving before you are. Because a church is validated not because of a title, but because of the activity that's coming from the body that is the church. Every week we see somebody saved in this church. Every week. Every week somebody is healed. Every week. Every week we see people. I thank God. Right on the other side of here, there's almost between 25 and 30 people in a recovery class getting delivered from alcoholism, delivered from drug addiction, delivered from pornography, delivered from addictions, right on the other side of that wall. Makes me happy. Every week, people are getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. I think four or five teenagers were baptized in the Holy Ghost in a small group last week. They did the Freedom Weekend last weekend. Five people were baptized in the Freedom. So last week, I think 10 to 15 people were baptized in the Holy Ghost last week alone. Constantly seeing God moving in people's lives. This is what it's all about. The testimony right there about giving and God testifying and God backing you up. This is the evidence. You see, the church has to have evidence. What is the evidence? That signs and wonders follow the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel is not in word only, but also in deed. Amen. Are you out there? Church must grow. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts 6, 7, and the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. God only grows his church. He doesn't subtract from his church and builds it in the way that produces results. Let me talk about church splits. What is a church split? If you're new, you might not know what it is. What it is when somebody's part of a local body and they decide they get mad at their pastor. So they go down the road and they tell their friends, don't go to that church anymore. It's bad. Follow me. They go down the road 4 or 5 miles and they open their own church. That is never God. God does not split his church. God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. When someone pops down the road, you automatically know that there's a spirit of rebellion in their heart because it is against the scripture. The Bible says he added to his church daily. He didn't subtract or divide. Division is always evil. In fact, the Bible says, mark those who cause division among you. What's the word division mean? It means division. D-I-V-I-S-I-O-N or D-I-E-V-I-S-I-O-N. Whenever there's division, the vision will die. When church splits happen, man, there are evil. Always evil at its root. And you'll always find that God will not prosper a church that is started out of rebellion or out of a church split. A man came up to me one time. I was down at an archery rendezvous down in Pennsylvania, hanging out with a bunch of friends that I've been with for, I don't know, 8, 10 years. We were always there in the same little spot camping and eating and laughing and joking and shooting archery. And here we are one day, this guy who lives not too far from here, he said, I said, so how's church, man? He goes, oh, it's awesome. Yeah, you know, we were, you know, in that church there last year, and the youth pastor, he just said he could do it better than the senior pastor. So he took he went up the road about 10 miles and took 100 people with him. He said, I went with him, man. It's a great church. I said, it's damned for hell. What do you mean? I said, there's a church split. I said, that's rebellion. That's division. I marked that man. I'll never talk with him, sit down with him until he goes and repents to that pastor. Because a man who lives that kind of life is one that God will never stamp. Division is death. We've never had a church split in this church. We've had people that have left here and gone to start churches. They'll start them. but within 2 years, they usually close. The reason is because whatever started in rebellion, God will never honor. One man said to me, he says, well, you know, the Lord told me to do that. And I said, no, he didn't. I said, if God told you to do that, in fact, that gentleman took 100 people with him. Not from this church, from another one. I was so mad when the guy came up to me. See, I hate church split stuff. It shows the world that the church is stupid, number one. And number two, it puts such a bad taste in their mouth, they don't want to go to the house of God. And number three, it shows the devil is alive and well. And let me tell you, I remember the very first split I was ever in. You ready? I think I was 12. 9 Wausau Street, Gardner, Massachusetts. The church my family grew up in. Everybody there, we considered aunt and uncle. In fact, I called people aunt and uncle. I don't think they ever were. We were just so tight. And one night, I remember, one of the board members stood up and went to the back of the church, and he said, who's ever for me, come to the back of the church, and who's ever for the pastor, go stand on the altar. I really didn't know what was going on. All of a sudden, my dad stood up, my grandparents stood up, my uncle and aunt stood up, all walked up and stood next to the pastor. But the majority of them went and stood in the back I almost said his name, Satan. Stood in the back, and they walked out the back door. Everybody I called uncle and aunt all my life walked out the back door of that church. And I stood there, and as a kid, I'm thinking, this is horrible. I'm watching the pastor cry. I'm seeing my own family going through turmoil. All because a man decided he wanted to try to raise himself up above the one that God had placed in order. That church is now an apartment building. No longer a church. And majority of those people aren't serving the Lord. One day, that man will stand before a holy God and give an account for his rebellious nature. And he'll have to give a count for the soul that he deceived and destroyed. Don't you ever be part of a church split. Don't you ever be part of division. Somebody comes and starts whispering in your ear, just look at him and call him a wolf. Best way to do it is, wolf, 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 wolf. I'm going to preach that message next year too. Yeah. Hold on, Mr. Microphone, your name's Isaac, right?
This question goes back to the vaccination we had earlier. It's just, I want a little bit more as to why in Scripture, you know, that's against the church. Because I always thought, you know, God wants us to live healthier, be healthier. So I always thought vaccination was a good thing because it was a tool for us to live healthier lives. So I was just wondering if it could be explained to me a little bit more.
Absolutely.
Why?
Number one, everyone has a choice to do whatever they want when it comes to vaccinations. The law changed in New York State. They took away religious freedom of choice and now are demanding every child to be vaccinated. Girls now with HPV as well. And what that means is if the children they're not HPV? Yes, HPV, yes. Yes. And if they're not vaccinated, then they cannot go to school, which also means Christian school. So any school that they go to, let's say if we had a Christian school here, and many of the Christians have been doing the research and don't want to get their children vaccinated when they realize the gamble. Not every child has received negative reaction to inoculations, but many of them literally it has caused major, what's the verbiage I want to use? Major side effects that have debilitate the children. Yes. Severe reactions to it. Passed out for days. Yep, and there are many that have literally has deteriorated their physical and also mental capabilities. And so many Christians don't want to take the vaccinations. But what's happened now is, so if we had a Christian school, they would charge us, they would fine us $2,000 a day per child who isn't vaccinated. So this is the very first attack on religious freedom, the right to say no. So that's why right now one of the massive movements that's happening across New York State is homeschooling. It's massive. We're probably going to put a co-op here. Co-op means we don't have to have responsibility. We're going to let them use our building, a place for them to meet and things in that manner. But there's just a mass movement right now because of people's religious rights of not wanting to get their children vaccinated. Research on it's kind of scary. Yeah, it's just been kind of, you know, and that's where we have a very strong divided congregation even here. That's why I don't hit those things on a public arena, you know, except that like a rock solid faith, we'll talk about it more. Myself, my kids were all inoculated. They didn't have any side effects. But the children that have, the parents are, woo, hang on for the ride. I mean, they're very militant. We've had militant parents in this church. And we've had to tell them actually to quiet down a little bit because they were getting so militant. But we have physicians in our church. And the physicians are all for the inoculation. So it's a divide. But the impact that we're seeing is the religious freedom that was attacked. I could care less whether a parent gets it or not. It's their choice for their children. My problem is when the government tells the church you don't have the right to choose any longer. Now that's a religious freedom that is eliminated for the kingdom. Is that what I need? Was it good? Okay. Okay. So what are you going to do when a church splits? That's right, man. You got to call it the way it is. You know, you just tell them the way it is. You can't play that game. Can't play that game. We had one guy split. One guy, he was here. We have all of our pastors. Maybe you don't know this or not. All of our pastors, I make sign a non-compete clause. So I run the business side of this church like a corporation. So if you're hired here, we have an employee handbook, and you have to sign the employee handbook. You have to also sign what do they call that, where you're not allowed to talk? Non-disclosures. And we also have a non-compete clause. So within 35 miles for 1 year, you're not allowed to work in a church. You're not allowed to start a church or anything in that fashion. And we do that to curb the rebellious who want to go start churches right out of this church. And you'll always find people that split churches never get new salvations. They only try to take from other churches. So if a church is only filled with what your church used to be, ding, ding, ding. So we have that. One guy tried to do that, but he signed the non-compete, so he waited a whole year. When he waited a year, he started one, and he had, I think he took, I don't know, 20 people, 25 people out of here, and did his church thing. Then he, because rebellion was in his heart, he ended up cheating on his wife. He ended up going to the bars. He ended up walking away from the Lord, and that church closed. And some of the people never recovered spiritually, never recovered, never went to church again. And sadly enough, that was it. Don't ever be part of that, man. Run from that. Run from that. We're pretty protected here. We have a bishop and Brother Ted Shuttlesworth. And they just don't play. I am under scrutiny by them, and I have no problems because I want to make sure that I am a man under authority. Amen? So the uniqueness of the church, it's too late. We won't continue. We'll finish this next week. Is that fair? Anybody have any questions? It's a lot of information. Listen, most churches aren't giving you this. There's actually a whole section on church discipline. We're going to end up covering that as well. What happens when you get disciplined in a church? And you want to be disciplined if you need it. Well, I didn't get that many encouragement. You want to be disciplined if you need it. Amen? Yes. Hold on. Mr. Microphone, your name's Isaac, right?
A couple of weeks ago, you made a reference to Jesus-only church.
Yes.
I'm not familiar with what that is.
Jesus-only churches, some of the titles in our area are called a UPC church, United Pentecostal Church. They're a Jesus-only church. There are a few other ones that are Jesus-only. They do not believe in the triunity of the Godhead. They believe that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are just not three, yet one, just one. So Jesus is God, Jesus is Jesus, Jesus is the Holy Spirit. So there is no triunity of the Godhead within the Jesus-only church. They also believe that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus to go to heaven. And they also believe you have to speak in other tongues to go to heaven. So if you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you don't get baptized in the name of Jesus and you don't speak in tongues, you cannot go to heaven. That's called the United Pentecostal Church. Questions? Well, that went by fast, huh? Man, I've been hanging around Brother Tiff too long. I could go 2 hours. No question. Wow, you guys are good. Nothing online either? Gee. Kind of bored now. Brother Tiff was actually just talking about this last night, or 2 nights ago, actually, on Monday night. One of the other signs of the times that we're living in is the temple that will be used for the Jews to sacrifice in the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period is already prefabricated and ready to go up. The issue is that where it needs to go is called the Temple Mount. It is one of the most holy places for the Muslims. And so the high priest actually gathered a mass amount of Jews. I'm not sure the numbers of the Jews that were there. And they marched on the Temple Mount, not in fighting, but to pray. And 80,000 Muslims came out against them. And so while they were there, they looked up. And they actually saw foxes running on the walls. There is a prophetic word. I'm trying to remember the location. I have it in my notes. There's a prophetic word that before the rebuilding of the temple, they will see foxes running on the walls. And up to that point, they had never seen that ever. The word ever was part of the reality. Also, you've heard me talk about the red heifer. The red heifer, what was also explained and broken down a little bit more by Brother Tiff was the fact that it's the ashes of the red heifer that have to be spread on the new temple. And there were only 10 pure red heifers. And this one that was just born, it's just over a year old now, is the 10th. I'm not even sure. He's the 10th. And they shipped him over. So the 10th, the only thing that will sanctify the new temple is the 10th red heifer, which now is alive. We're closer now to... Yes. This one here, I forget, Brother Tiff did say how old it could be. I think it's, I don't want to say it out loud. I have it in my notes. But it's amazing where we are prophetically right now. Literally, the next prophetic on the calendar of God is the rapture of the church, which could be tonight. Make sure you're ready. Make sure you're right with Jesus. This is not the season to play games. The rapture can happen, not figuratively, reality this evening. Question? Awesome. Let's stand. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for your church. Thank you, Jesus, that you called us to make a difference in our region and to declare your name, to stand up and declare that you are a righteous God, you are a good God, you are a merciful God, you are a powerful God, and that you love people. Lord, I thank you that you've raised this church up in this region to bring change, not only in this region, but also to the Northeast. I thank you, Lord, for what you've called us to be and what you've called us to do, and that, Lord, even this last year, you've propelled us quicker than ever thought, even progressible. I thank you, Father, that you're so faithful to your church that is living a life of obedience. Father, protect your people. Surround them with your angels. I pray, God, that you'll keep us aware and alive, that, Father, we'll never be sucked in by the wolves, but, Lord, we'll always stand firm in your word and declare that I've been equipped for the work of the ministry, and I am doing and putting my hand to the plow, that, Jesus, we will please you, that when we see you face to face, you'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We honor you and praise you for all that you do in our lives and how you've changed our lives. Jesus, thank you so much. Lord, bless the offering. Bless the giver. And God, we just give you honor and praise. We love you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,